Little children love to pretend. You can't be around, especially lower elementary children, without, after a while, hearing them say, "Let's play that," or "Let's pretend that." And they go into a scenario, and of course, if they're on the playground, then sometimes what will be followed up with is, "No, let's do this instead." Pretending is a good thing if you're pretending to be something that's good. Really, as a little boy pretends to be a fireman or a soldier, or a little girl pretends to be a doctor or a nurse, what they're really doing is practicing. They're preparing their muscles, they're preparing their social skills, they're preparing their mind, they're preparing their attitude for what's ahead of them. So as long as the things that they would like to copy, a godly father, a godly mother, as long as those things are good things, pretending is a good thing. They're practicing for a good future. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said that God has asked us to pretend to be like Jesus. We are not Jesus. In reality, at best, we are imposters and bad imitators at this ridiculous game. But we are called to be like Jesus. Here in Philippians 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Which then begs the question, if that's the command that you were given, and we've been talking about this command for the last week or two, then how much like Jesus were you this week? I know it's not fair, is it? Just like it's not fair to say to a little kid, "Why aren't you more like your dad?" Or, "Why aren't you more like your older brother?" You know, you're pretending to be like them. How come you're not there yet? But that's exactly what's going on when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who..." And then he goes on and talks about the fact that Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. He laid aside everything that was his right, that he was God, and that people should have served him. He set that aside. And he humbled himself not only in becoming a man, but becoming to the point of death, taking a position of lower than men, the least of them. So how much like Jesus are you? Verse 9 begins with therefore. Therefore demands that we look back at this, the idea that Jesus emptied himself, that he humbled himself, and we're commanded to be like him. In verses 6 through 8, I note that the doer of the action, the subject that is doing the verb, is Jesus. It is Jesus who emptied himself. It is Jesus who humbled himself. In verses 9 through 11, though it's part of the same hymn or part of the same poem, if you will, or part of the same treatise that maybe Paul has just written himself and slipped into some classical Greek, and we're going to see later today that maybe he's re-paraphrasing. That was really redundant. That he is restating some verses in Isaiah, okay? So in verses 9 to 11, the verb, or the subject rather, is God. It's changed. 6 through 8, it's Jesus who's emptied himself, who's humbled himself, and God is the one who exalts and gives Jesus the praise and glory, and Jesus is the recipient. In these verses that I've chosen to look at this morning, verses 9 through 11, we find three phrases, or three clauses giving us the response of a heavenly father to the good work of his son. Like any sane, secure, earthly father, God the Father desires to see Jesus take his rightful place in the family business. God rightly boasts about his son. We remember at the baptism of Jesus, I quote from Luke, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." My thesis then this morning is this: because Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself to the point of a cross death, God has glorified Jesus above all. The thesis and the statements that follow are very obvious and very simple this morning, but what a powerful truth to grasp. The therefore obviously points to the verses before. Jesus is exalted because he humbled himself. But it's not that, okay, Jesus humbled himself and therefore God was obligated to exalt him. That's not what's going on at all. Jesus, yes, he earned the place by his humility, but Jesus always was exalted. He always was righteous. The glory of everything always was his. He didn't have to earn it by going to the cross, because he is the very standard of glory. He is the very standard of righteousness. Maybe the way we should think about it is like this, that the humility and work of Christ in the cross vindicates God when he exalts and points to Jesus and says, "This is my son. This is my son. Exalt him and praise him and glorify him because this, look at what he did. This is my son." He always was the son. But that now God is glorified in this. So very simply, and embracing the redundancy that is in this text, simply, God exalts Jesus above all. I will read verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Ironside said, "Jesus is the preeminent one in every sphere." Have you ever been with someone who takes over a room? Someone who has one of those magnetic personalities? Or someone who has such a powerful intellect? Or someone who is in such complete control of the subject or the situation at hand that everything stops to make way for that person? Some of you that I have known over the years in this venue, and then I've gone with you to your place of business, or I go to your area of expertise, and I watch you get bigger. It's like, I know you as just a member, just part of the body here at Trinity Baptist Church, and then I go to the factory, and I watch that businessman or that production manager in that setting, and I watch him get huge, because now he's in that place. Jesus is that person, that huge person, that mega star on the stage. Every place he goes, he is the preeminent one in every sphere. He is the absolute authority on every subject. He cannot be overpromoted. Everything else in the planet can be overpromoted, but Jesus. You ever overpromote something? I have. Get caught up with my own personality and my own telling of the story, that I sell someone on something, and then afterwards I go, "Oh no, what if they actually go there?" It won't be as good as I sold it to be. But I cannot do that with Jesus. There's nothing so big or so grand or so awesome but that Jesus Christ is better. That was a dominant theme in the book of Hebrews. There it says that Jesus is better than the angels. All the spiritual powers that are floating around, yes, one better than that is Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses, the one that gave the Old Testament to the Jews. Jesus is better than him. How about the Aaronic priesthood, that means by which Israel knew who God was, that by means by which they knew that God was holy, the means by which they saw the future and how God would pay for their sins, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than the earthly tabernacle, for he ministers at the heavenly tabernacle as a Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus is better. Whatever the Jews had in their religious system, the writer of Hebrews ups the ante and says, "I can do you one better." And his name is Jesus, because his name is the name above every name. His reputation is flawless, completely impeccable. No one can make a legitimate accusation against his character. His enemies had to pay off liars at his illegal trial. No one can beat him at any game. No one has ever taken away or destroyed one ounce of his personhood. You cannot diminish him. You cannot take away from him, because God has exalted him and glorified him and given him a name that is above every name. One, God exalts Jesus above all. Two, God has given Jesus authority over all. That in the name of Jesus, verse 9 again, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those of earth, of those under the earth." Three arenas are specified here: heaven, earth, and under the earth. Every living soul, every spiritual being, everything is under the authority of Jesus. Humans, all humans for sure, angels, seraphim, cherubim, demons, and Lucifer himself is under the authority of Jesus Christ. This does not teach universalism. Ironside said, subjugation is one thing, reconciliation is quite another. But think of this. The damned in hell, if they saw Jesus Christ, would fall on their knees and begin to worship him. Government belongs to him, for Jesus is the King of Kings. Look with me at this text that I think maybe Paul is thinking of when he wrote this down. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 25 in my New King James. Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 23 to 25. I read, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glorify. All who are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Someday every politician, every Supreme Court justice who arrogantly think that they have the authority to determine what is right and what is wrong, those politicians and those justices will someday declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and he alone has the authority to decide what is right and what is wrong and what is truth. Someday every radical Muslim will bow their knee and declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday every Mormon, every Jehovah Witness will bow their knee and say, Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Everyone. Someday every liberal theologian will confess that Jesus Christ is the very person of the very God and that he is the creator of God who spoke and the worlds were made, and they will say, he is the Lord God Jehovah. All the villains of history, Genghis Khan, Stalin, Hitler, and even our Vladimir Putin will give glory to Jesus Christ as their Lord someday. President Barack Obama will bow before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, as will Senator Johnson and Senator Baldwin and Governor Walker. Every human official who we exalt today and put in positions of authority, whether or not they are believers, whether or not they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord today, they will one day bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will give all the glory and all the praise to him. Perhaps you ask, will this bowing be voluntary or will they be knuckled down? You know, remember in the playground, you'd Roman knuckle, you know, and you'd make somebody kneel before you by great taking their hands and bending them down. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You guys know what I'm talking about. I think it would be something like what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember? He was Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings against the saints. And he gets letters from the Jews in Jerusalem, the priests there, and he goes to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he's going along merrily thinking about, planning on how he's going to persecute the church of Jesus Christ in Damascus. And as he's on the road, suddenly a bright light knocks him to the ground. I think that's exactly what will happen someday. Every human being at some point will have the opportunity to see God in all of his glory. And when they look up and with like Paul say, who art thou, Lord? And they hear the voice that says, I am Jesus. They will fall on their knees. They will worship and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Number one, God exalts Jesus above all. There's no other name given among men. Jesus God has given Jesus authority of all. And number three this morning, God receives glory when Jesus is worshiped as Lord. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An often repeated Christian cliche is this: if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. It is a fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, it's almost too easy to say Jesus Christ is Lord. I ask you, do you really mean that? Do I really mean that? This week, was Jesus Lord over all my thoughts? Ask yourself. Was he my God? Did I care more about what Jesus thought or what my wife thought? Was I more disturbed about whether or not my wife did what I wanted her to do, or was I more disturbed and upset and broken by the fact that I did not do all that Jesus would have me to do? Which bothered me more? Was it my employer, my teacher, my friend, my hobby, my wealth, my lack of wealth, my obsession with health? Did these things captivate my soul and own my spirit? Or was it Jesus? Jesus who kept my thoughts focused. Is Jesus Lord? When doing Bible study, it's always a wise and legitimate thing to ask, what did the original hearers, the original readers, get from this the first time they heard it? And so let's teleport ourselves to the first century, to Philippi, to a house church. And Epaphroditus has just shown up with a scroll. And let's read Paul's words. Look around the room and see that we have proud ex-Roman soldiers in the room. Look around the room and know that Caesar is Nero. And the imperial cult that was started by Caesar Augustus, the emperor worship, has been accelerated. And now Nero Caesar is promoting this, the egotistic, narcissistic, that man that he is promoting this more. It will reach its peak in later generations or later Caesars when Diocletian and others demand that everyone say that, give a sacrifice to the emperor and say that the emperor is Lord. But this is beginning, it's developing, that Caesar is Lord, that they have no king. Remember, it wasn't 30 years ago that the crowd in Jerusalem chanted, "We have no king but Caesar," in response to Pontius Pilate saying, "Behold your king." And so now in this house church in Philippi, they're reading this letter. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those Roman, ex-Roman soldiers sitting around that room that had become Christians in following the gospel of the Apostle Paul, they knew that there was a choice to be made. It was either Nero who was Lord, or it was Jesus Christ who was Lord. It was one or the other. You couldn't have it both ways. It's as if Paul is drawing an imaginary line in the sand and saying, here, everyone must cross this line. I dare you. Is Jesus Christ Lord? If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Lord of your health, Lord of your wealth, Lord of your children. That's a hard one. I have plans for my kids. Whether or not I want to have, I have thoughts, ideas. I think I know what they should do and what they should not do. And tell you what, when they were two, sometimes if they didn't do what you wanted them to do, I spanked them. Now when they're 22 and they don't do what you... None of my kids are 22, so I can say that. When they're 22 and they don't do what you want them to do, what do you do? Is he Lord of the kids or am I? Is he Lord of my marriage or am I? Is he Lord of Trinity Baptist Church? Because if he isn't, then what are we here for? This churching that we're doing, everything that we are part of. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the statement for which the early soldiers, those Christians in the Philippian church, some would be persecuted in later generations, maybe some would die. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the name that Paul mentions when he says it's a name above all names. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Christmas. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the spiritual air we breathe. In him is life. In him is our hope. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is why we are churching today, why we come together as worship. This is how we're supposed to live. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not merely a statement. It is a thesis that drives our very breath. It's not about me. Some of us need to practice saying that every half hour. I know people need to do that because I live with people and teach students that need to do that often. I'd like to go into some of my classes, some of the situations that I'm in and say, okay, everybody, say it. It's not about me. Okay, everybody, it's not about me. You know, and it's about Jesus. It's about you. It's not about me. If Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, then whatever I did this week or didn't do this week was not about me. And if it was, it was trash. It's not about me. Jesus Christ is Lord. I rejoice in my failure today. I know that my task is undone, and no way I can communicate to you all that Jesus Christ is or what he ought to be in your life. God has declared that his name is to be above every name. God has declared that all will submit to him. God has declared that all will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So who am I to pretend to edify you concerning the personhood of Jesus Christ? Oh God, as we come to this table, may we see Jesus. Everything else is a failure if we do not see Jesus Christ. Everything else is really garbage if Jesus Christ is not Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed, here's your invitation. Who do you want to be in charge of your life? Who do you want to determine how you will spend your money this Christmas? Who do you want to determine who your kids will marry, where they will go to school? Who do you want to determine the relationships that you have currently, their success or failure? Who do you want to determine your physical well-being? Who do you want to be in charge of you? If you would say, Pastor, with all my heart, the answer to those questions that you just asked is Jesus. The one I want in charge of everything I am and everything I have is Jesus. Pastor, with all my heart, that is my testimony. Would you raise your hand? All I have, all I want Jesus in charge. You may put your hands down. Many of you were painfully honest. So, what will you do? God, bless your word and my feeble thoughts, to the glory of Jesus Christ.